job last week, especially under duress while Zoom was down. Many people, not just River, was affected by that outage. And so it's, you know, I think he did a great job under pressure, keeping it together and transitioning to YouTube and, you know, keeping the heart and the spirit of what the Lord was saying. So it was awesome. Thanks, Chris. Where we left off, we kind of took this diversion where we went off into Daniel. But where we left off was in Acts prior to the Daniel rabbit trail that we took for the last couple of weeks. And we were in Acts chapter 5. And we left off with the fact that the disciples were performing healings and deliverances and miracles, and that the believers were meeting regularly in the temple, that, you know, which is a challenge unto itself. Imagine you are walking into the religious establishment of another religion and using their space to worship. You know, that would just be so uncomfortable and different, wouldn't it? And they were going into a Jewish temple and worshiping Jesus there in the face of people who were not even believers. And I think that is just so cool. Many people were afraid to join the rest of the disciples because they were afraid. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, about how fear stops us from fully taking hold of what God is doing in our life. And then also people from the towns were bringing their sick so that the disciples could pray, or in some cases, not even pray, but in some cases, just their shadow alone could pass over the sick people and watch those people recover. And we talked about how that's another amazing thing that we see in Acts that I cannot wait to begin to see happening in our generation, is unbelievers partnering with the church to bring sick people out of the homes, out of other cities, so that people from the church, believers in Christ, could then begin to invest and pray over these people and see them, you know, break free and heal. And, I'm praying for that. I believe with all my heart that God has what we'll call a revival or a move of God coming, an awakening coming once again to this area. And I can't wait to see some of what we see in Acts and even beyond happening in our generation. You know, that's what we want. We want to build this generation and then hand it off to our children and our teens and let them take it further than we ever could. And so that's kind of the context for where we're going to begin today, is thinking about the very near future of God's will for revival, or a move of God in our area once again. I believe that the virus that we experienced, like the Lord knows how to use all things for good, right? That's Romans 8. And so he's going to take this thing, this sickness, and he's going to allow it to really shape the hearts of Christians. He's also going to allow it to expose some of the places of our heart where we have maybe some apathy in our life, or maybe some fear, or maybe, right? And he's such a loving and gentle God. He's not here to like tear the curtains open and just shine this bright light and make us all scream and head for the cover. What he's just doing, he's just exposing, bringing it up gently and allowing us to face that, so that we can learn to trust him, so that we can learn to walk in freedom, so we can start to let go of things slowly and transition, right? Probably one of the biggest concerns I've had, and I'll just kind of say it now, is that in a time of quarantine, it actually becomes habit. You know, they say, and if you want any habit to form, just do the same thing for 21 days or more. And here we are, 10 weeks in of leaving the house as little as we possibly can, you know. And when we do church, it's kind of like roll out of bed, pop open the laptop or the computer or the phone. And that has become church for 10 weeks, you know? And my concern is that will the church, or will some subset of the church, become comfy in that place, to where part of our heart begins to say, you know, this is actually kind of nice. I like this staying home. It really works for me. I can fit it into my day better. I can fit it into my lifestyle better. I can, right? And it starts to become more about you and what's comfortable and what's good. We're not supposed to join what's comfortable, and we're not supposed to make life about us, right? And so the concern I have is will the church be split across two dynamics of people? Ones who will make the church about them and how it will fit and fill them and how it can, you know, work to their advantage and their lifestyle goals. And then there'll be another subset of the church who will be like, but this isn't about me, and I'm going to break out and I'm going to go, you know, outside of what I'm used to and what's making me comfortable. And I'm so sick of being, you know, in the house that when it's safe to go out, I'm going out and I'm going to double time for and make up for lost time, you know? Just sort of toss that around, think about it, see which one that you might be wrestling with. Don't have condemnation if you're one of the former, where you're like, you know, I'm really enjoying this quarantine. I'm not looking forward to coming out of my house, you know? You know, it's, I'm just going to move on. I'm going to let you do your own inventory. So we're going to start off on Acts 5:17, and let me share my screen. Here we go. This is where we left off. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. This is in specific reference to when the disciples were out healing people in the streets. They arrested the apostles. They put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them. What do you think he told them? You're looking at it, but you know, if I was Peter or the disciples, I would expect the angel to tell me, go home and hide. Go find somewhere secret, disappear, go off the radar, off the grid, turn off your cell phone, right? Let it blow over a little bit. But this angel said, go to the temple and give the people this message of life, which is the very reason they just got thrown in jail. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. Crazy. But they had to obey, right? The very reason they were thrown in jail is they were preaching. The angel lets them out and says, now go back and start preaching again. What is crazy about that? That goes against so much of our comfortable thinking that the Lord would never put us in a circumstance that would put us back into the pressure, right? But he does. He does. First thing that I want to point out, that these disciples were thrown in jail specifically out of jealousy, and the word is very clear that it was out of jealousy. I need to warn you that as we pray for revival in our generation, there will be a movement of people who are jealous from the church, okay? I'm being really specific that they're not going to like it. And I'm not just trying to say this is a river thing, but there'll be a group, a movement of people from the whole worldwide church, let's call it. So I'm not being specific to anyone. And there'll be a counter move within the church to fight that revival, specifically out of jealousy. And if you think politics can be confrontational and frustrating, wait till it starts happening in the midst of revival, when churches versus churches over a move of God. Why are you telling me this, Daryl? Because I want you to begin to pray into it, and I want you to prepare your heart for what will it be like when someone wants to conflict with you over the voice of the Holy Spirit, the transformation it's bringing your life, the transformation it's bringing others through your life, through your prayers. And when people are telling you, stop it, because God would never move like that. I'm hearing some speaking. I don't know if you're trying to speak out, or maybe we should just mute. All right, so I'll take that as no one is trying to share. All right. The disciples were arrested by religious leaders. They were sometimes, you know, moves of God happen among imperfect people. Sometimes moves of God happen by people who are actually in sin or making mistakes unintentionally, but they're sinning, right? I mean, we're all humans, so we all sin. And the world likes to look at, and even churches like to look at other churches experiencing a move of God, and they like to pick apart the humans that are involved in that move of God. And they like to say, so you have a struggle with X or Y or Z, and therefore the entire move that the Holy Spirit is doing and the way it's blessing people and all the people that are coming to Jesus is not valid because they're looking at the humans that are involved in that, you know? And we see, like, in the Old Testament model, when we had the Ark of the Covenant, there were priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, on their shoulders, right? And it would be like looking at the presence of God there, the Ark of the Covenant, and saying, that's not a valid move of God, that because those priests that are carrying it are sinners, right? And that's us. We're going to be imperfect people making mistakes, asking God daily to forgive us and help us to overcome these things. And yet we're still going to move in the faith to believe that God could, through us, lead others to Christ, lead others to freedom, lead others to healing. Right? Yes. It's also a wake-up call why repentance is so key to the believers. But, you can repent today, and I promise you, we're all going to make mistakes. And so we have to get over ourselves in the fear of, well, what happens if I'm believing for God to do so much more and I realize that I have to deal with X, Y, and Z? That's not a reason to get depressed and throw your head back and say, I'm such a failure. It's a reason to say, repent now, realize I'm imperfect, and get over it. Don't stop moving forward, right?
Amen.
Amen. So another thing to say is that there will always be a move of people who are going to flow in the Spirit of God, and that's across all the churches. And there will always be a move of people who will try to build an equal following by simply opposing the move of those who are moving in the Spirit. I hope that's not confusing. So on YouTube, okay, let's say some group of people do something and they're moving in the Spirit. Another group will say, you know what? They got 100,000 likes and I want a following just as big as them. So rather than doing my own move, I'm just going to oppose their move. And then I'll take advantage of all the eye traffic and I'll become equally as famous. I'll just become equally but oppositely famous. You know what I mean? I know this to be true. I've seen this so many times in just my own small lifespan. We can read about it historically as well. So just be aware of that, that there will be people who will specifically disagree with a move of God on purpose because they have a personal agenda. Okay? Why are you telling me this? I'm trying to bolster an awareness that when the enemy raises a front against what the Spirit of God does, that you don't get thrown back and say, I must be doing something wrong. No, it's probably a sign we're doing something right, and I don't want us to get shell-shocked and stop. Okay. Simply put, the enemy will try to oppose liberty and healing in God's presence because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So that kind of makes it much simpler. The problem is we get our eyes on the flesh and the blood, the humans that are in the middle of the interaction. We forget that, you know, our battle's not with flesh and blood. Okay. All right. The jail was a public jail. Notice it was a public embarrassment. It was not a private, you know, tuck them away in a back room somewhere kind of a thing. And that is because the enemy loves to publicly embarrass Christians. And that is because the biggest challenge that most Christians have is stepping out in faith in a public way because it's frankly embarrassing. Makes us awkward. So the enemy knows that, takes advantage of that, and says, I'll put it on public display and embarrass him, and that'll shut him up. And we need to be aware that the voice that God has given us is so important that the world needs to hear it, because even in Revelations, when we see that that we defeat the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, it's the word of our testimony that's covered in the blood of the Lamb. That is so critical to the world receiving the message that they need to hear to be free. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Can I add something to that, Daryl?
Yeah.
As earlier, what I was mentioning about the verses I was giving you about my mom, she had even talked too that going forward, really a lot of preaching is going to be about the testimony. You know, to go out and not necessarily try to quote scripture. I mean, yes, quote scripture, but you know what I mean? There's a difference in going out and telling people what God's done for you in your life has a lot of meaning, and people can resonate with that, opposed to what people call us Bible thumpers. Oh, you're shoving the Bible down our throat. There's a lot more said in your testimony, and everybody has their own testimony, which is in itself is a witness for Christ.
Yes.
That's kind of what you were saying, is the testimony. Yeah.
Amen. That is
there.
So true, you know, and we develop that testimony in our quiet time as we're thankful. When our gratitude starts to pour out in our times alone with Him, we start to recall the goodness of God in our lifetime and who He is, and we, right? And that develops into that story that we're then ready to take with us that day and share. So, amen. Thank you for sharing that. So the Lord sent them, right? He rescues them, right? Opens up the jail, takes them out, but then He sends them right back into the fire. And I wanted to point that out because the Lord, you know, He disciples us and sometimes sends us into storms. And that's not a bad thing. That's not because He's a cruel father. He's not sadistic. He's bringing us to the end of ourselves, our fears, our hesitations, our comfortable hiding places. And sometimes, you know, and this is not all the time, this is not the case in the disciples, but sometimes we'll find ways to bail out early from a place of pressure that the Lord has put us into. And He will make sure that we go back until we learn to conquer the thing that drives us into hiding.
Amen.
Amen. And then sometimes it has nothing to do with us hopping out early, but the Lord understands what it's going to take to finally break us down and get past something. We have no idea. So we're just in a trusting process, one step at a time. And sometimes that step will lead us back circularly to the very place that got us into the pressure in the first place, because he's totally interested in crushing and setting us free from everything that is not of Him. And so it's a very loving process that He's bringing us through. Because at the end of the day, once we gain the freedom, once He's able to fully crush out that peace that's not of Him, it's beautiful, it's freeing, it's very gratifying, right? But it's just not fun getting there. But, you know, giving birth isn't awesome. The enemy tried to control the move of God by placing an unrealistic expectation on the people of God. And this is where the next verse we're going to look at is in Acts 5, 28 and 29. These leaders of the temple said, "Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name?" That's Jesus. And he demanded, "Instead, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." A little bit of narcissism there. Verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than any human authority.'" I'm not here to argue about breaking human authority and thumbing your nose at human authority. But what I am here to say is there will be people when you move in the Holy Spirit who are not going to like it. And you're going to have to decide, do we do this out of respect for that other person's level of comfort? Or is there a way that I can still follow the voice of the Holy Spirit and show love, walk in love? Because obedience to God, it was our first call. I mean, that's what separates a sinner from a saint, is the obedience. right? And so when we give up on the prime directive, the purpose we were called to, which is lifestyle obedience to the Father, because someone else is telling us to quit, we've lost sight of what is the core central truth of what it means to walk the narrow road. All right, happy Memorial Day, everybody.
Hey, Daryl, I think I saw Aislinn's hand go up.
You did?
Yeah. There we go.
So many boxes, I don't necessarily see it. Thank you.
Isn't it said, too, though, that Jesus is a stumbling block? Mm-hmm. You know, and just because it makes somebody uncomfortable doesn't mean that we should shut up. You know, there comes a point, yes, where you be respectful of others, but Jesus is always going to be a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. And we answer to a higher authority. Mm-hmm. I think it's a real fine line between being respectful and tolerant of others and still being true to God.
Right. And that's exactly what I was getting at, is there's a place where we can be so respectful of others that we lose our voice altogether. And the Lord doesn't want us to lose our voice in perfect tolerance of everyone's view, right? We're to walk in truth, but we're to walk in love. So the entire process, they need to know that we're speaking in love, not just driving our message home because it's our right to do so. And let's ram it and jam it and flaunt the fact that it's our right and slant, right? I mean, we know what a bad example looks like of that. And in our desire not to be that person, sometimes the church has flown the other direction and we've gone silent. And that's the opposite extreme of the wrong walk in our faith, you know? This story that we've read so far, it confirms some premises that I've learned. And I'm sharing these things because I'm trusting that you want to see revival in our nation, in our cities, in New Hampshire, for some of you in Massachusetts, Vermont, that you want these things just as badly as I do. And so I felt like the Holy Spirit was wanting to talk about that this morning. So that we're all in understanding and rowing in the same direction, praying on the same things and prepared, if you will, because frankly, if you have been fasting over the last couple weeks, as all of us probably have been in some way or some form, I have to believe that resistance will come when you step out in faith. It's just a natural piece of life. And so by us not discussing, by us not warning and bringing our attention to these things, it's really easy to get sidetracked by something that comes, some resistance hits, and then you're like, I got to stop. What's going on? And you take your eye off the fact that you're doing the right thing and God is actually using your efforts. So keep going. You know, it's the count it all joy because it's developing faith, right? Okay. For some of you, this is not new, but we're still going to cover it. The story confirms some premises that I've observed both in my life and throughout history. We're just going to go through some of these things. But number one, revival has a price, and those who cry out for revival will pay the price for it. And you have to ask yourself, are you willing to pay that price? And it's a very Christ-like attitude, if you can say yes, because Jesus went to the cross not for himself, he went for others. And so when there's a group or a movement of people who are crying out for revival, it's not just for themselves, it's for an area, a region, a people, right? It's very sacrificial to say, I'm willing to pay that price so that others can find freedom. Others can come to Jesus. Others can know what it's like to experience his presence and wholeness and healing. Um, This reminds me, and I don't have a slide, but we can quickly go there. Maybe you've heard this enough that you can quote it back to me, but Revelations 3, it's the Church of Laodicea. Revelations 3, verse 17. Jesus says, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, like think about a church who's saying, I have everything I need. That's the opposite of the person who's willing to pay the price so that others can come into connection with the presence of God, you know. And Jesus continues and says, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. You will buy white garments so that you will not be ashamed of your nakedness. You'll buy ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I loved. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. And I would say that's probably the biggest sin of the American church that I know of is indifference. It's not willing to pay a price. You know, you might ask, well, what does that price look like? Well, let's get to that in a minute, but not willing to pay an investment that costs us something that would benefit a community or a state or a group of people who are in dire need of knowing the gospel and not only the message of the gospel, but the life that it creates, the freedom that it creates. Yes? So for some of us, we're supposed to even ask ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, are you calling me to pay a price? And what is that price? Like, what is my investment into the overall kingdom momentum that you're creating here? You know, and I'm not here to try to give you that price. For me to say, you know, just it's this, it's that. That would be legalism, and it would be just a bunch of checking boxes so you can feel good about your investment, your minimum investment that everyone else is doing. It would be guilty, like guilt tripping, like, oh, well, so-and-so is able to check all five boxes and I'm not, so I better do better. What the heck? Like, that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to give wholeheartedly with a generous heart from that which we have. And we have been given a measure of faith and we're supposed to invest that. We've been given a voice. We should invest that. We've been given the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we're supposed to invest that. We're supposed to wake up in the morning and pull from our gratitude and then sow that into the world around us and shine Christ's love and not just talk about it. You know, all of these things, right? With that being said, I do have a bullet list, but we'll get to that later. I love this. Many of you probably remember Blaise Pascal from high school. He was a mathematician. You know, some of you who might know computer programming would be familiar with the Pascal language, which was named after him. He was a philosopher, and not many people know it, but he was also a theologian. And he has a quote that I want to read to you that I just think is very insightful. He said, willing to appear openly to those who seek him with all their heart and to be hidden from those who flee from him with all their heart, God so regulates the knowledge of himself that he has given indication of himself which are visible to those who seek him and not to those who do not seek him. There is enough light for those who see only to desire to see, and enough obscurity for those who have a contrary disposition. What was the point of that? In a move of God of any kind, if you want to see the Holy Spirit moving, you will see him moving. And if you want to see all the fallibility of the humans that are involved in that move, then that is all you will see. If you have a contrary spirit, then that's what you will see, is all the contrariness that will happen. In Jesus's day, he walked among men and they could not get past the exterior of the humanity that they saw before them, and they missed the very Son of God, right? Revival brings fresh opportunities to offend people. One of the things that I've seen in any move of God, in fact, is that the Lord specifically designs and packages it in such a way that it will be offensive, because you'll have to come in into this place with yourself where you argue and say, will I receive or will I go away? because I'm offended. I'm bothered by it. How do I know? Let's talk about the Second Great Awakening, 1825 to 1835. You guys, if I said, raise your hand if you've ever heard the name Charles Finney. Yeah? Great revival, right? Charles Finney was opposed by a guy named John Nevin. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of John Nevin. A couple of us? Yep, so he was the professor of theology at the Mercersburg Theological Seminary in Pennsylvania. And even though thousands of people were coming to Christ, you know, people were, just like they would sit in these services and they would, with nobody like touching them, they would just start crying and shaking and asking God to deliver them. And I mean, they're not praying like the Billy Graham prayer, repeat after me. These are people sitting on their own and God is hitting them right where they're at. Like, Charles Finney dedicated parts of his effort to oppose slavery and to, all the liberals are going to love this, but provide equal education opportunities for women. And, you know, he's putting his effort into these things. And yet there's a guy named John Nevin, who's a professor at a seminary, who was very actively, vocally speaking out and publishing papers against him. He was concerned about some of the incorrectness of Finney's, you know, beliefs and doctrines. And he was concerned for what those impacts might have on the church. Weird, huh? That was the 1800s. The Welsh Revival, 1904. The church had the opportunity to be offended because young people and young adults were coming to Christ in waves, like in factories. Factories were getting shut down because, you know, women were supposed to be sewing on the sewing machines or whatever, and suddenly break down crying, repenting. And, you know, that was not happening in the church. And so the older, more established church, you know, churches and the leaders of the churches were so used to directing people. And now suddenly stuff is happening out in the world around them. And they just had to learn to back away and let the young people experience this revival without being contaminated by their leadership. Can you imagine that? The Catholic Renewal. People were offended within the Catholic faith because other Catholics were finding freedom from, you know, some of the traditionalism that was holding them back. So there was contention within them. The healing revival of the 1950s. You know, it was said that at any given time, there could be as many as 3,000 healing services going on at any one time during those revivals. And many in the church were angry. They said that these healing revivals were moving in sensationalism, not in the Holy Spirit. And they were also offended because people were attending these tent meetings and were giving their offerings in the tent meetings instead of giving their offerings in the church. And that was causing financial strain within the church. So there was division and offense between churches and tent meetings. And the fact is, people are getting healed. And yet the opposition was saying, we don't really care. Crazy. To a certain degree, wasn't that exactly what Paul had to contend with? Yeah, that's my point. Yes. How about the Jesus movement? Some of you came to Christ during the Jesus movement of the 60s, the 70s, right? And the church was offended, you know, because hippies were coming to Christ. You know, the generation that was meeting Jesus had long hair and they were, you know, kind of free. They weren't the World War II generation, right? And the World War II generation, they loved having this church service that was perfect, and it was driven by this one piano player. And then there's these hippies that are sitting around on the floor with guitars, messing it all up, right? And the offense was about the way. Amen. The offense in this case was not even theological. It was about the way people looked and about the way people engaged in their faith, the way people worshiped, the way people expressed themselves. It was offensive. What's that?
Can we go back to that? Can we all come back to the church and have our guitars? No.
I like that idea.
And be barefoot. And, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let me put in a word here. The guitars and so forth started out of Southern California. And all of the non-denominational churches now have praise bands. What if the revival starts up and we go back to singing hymns played by organs? Are we going to say, no, that's not the way to properly worship. It has to be with drums and guitars? Huh?
Nope. You make
I miss
up.
Going to church. I miss going to church.
I do too. I miss the worship, the song.
Yes.
Yeah, I do too. But Pete brings up a good point, and that is if there was a move of God and if that was to change the way we worship, would we be okay with that? Or would we try to hold on to what we miss and what we like? You know, and would we learn to flow? And I think that's good organization to just hold before the Lord and say, would I be offended? And would I be willing to adjust, you know? Let's see. So there was a joy movement in the church that happened in the 1990s, and I was there for that. And, you know, the Lord really touched my life. I think a lot of who I am, my experiences in the Holy Spirit happened as an extension of and the investment of those who were in that movement back then at that time. Now, the church was offended by the joy movement because how could people sit in a place where the Holy Spirit is moving and just start laughing? Like, how could that happen? How could people physically look and act drunk, like Acts chapter 2, and that be okay? And there was a lot of opportunity for offense to happen because some people were getting caught up in the sensationalism, the fleshy side of, well, they're getting hit and I want that. And so they would start doing it, and they were like acting it out and making it up and getting attention. And, you know, there's a lot of flesh that happens when that's going on. But that doesn't discount the fact that the Holy Spirit really was moving. And I saw people literally in surgery, if you will, from the Holy Spirit, who had them on the ground, and those people were, you know, for lack of a better term, anesthetized with laughing as the Lord healed their heart of deep brokenness. And when they came up out of that session, their life was changed. But that doesn't mean everybody who giggled and laughed was touched by the Holy Spirit or led of the Holy Spirit. Some were faking. Some were just getting caught up in the moment. And the fact is the church has started, when I say the church, the capital C church, started a counter movement to fight against the weirdos who would dare laugh and be drunk in the Spirit. And so battle lines were drawn. And rather than there being a unity between the two churches, like to figure out how can we justify and pull this thing together, it was, I either like that stuff or I hate that stuff. If I like it, I'm a weirdo. If I don't, I'm normal, right? And I don't think either side has the right to say they're better than the other, right? All the laughing weirdos, if you will, can't say we have a deeper vision. And then all the normal people who won't laugh, they can't say you're weird. And we, you know, you're sensationalists and you're not following. Neither side can say that. Each side needs to back off and let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Daryl, we need to remember that uniformity. Unity isn't uniformity. The diverse gifts of the Spirit function in so many different ways with so many different people. And we have to be, I'll use the term, tolerant of others who we may worship different than we do, may express the Holy Spirit in different ways than we do, and not look on us as better or worse than them. Because I think sometimes people just want to experience so much of the Holy Spirit that they follow that fake it till you make it process, which brings that disdain from other groups. And we just need to focus on what the Holy Spirit's doing in each of us individually, corporately as a church, and unify around our uniqueness.
Yes. And look for fruit. So good point, Chris. look for fruit to come out of this stuff. You know, when Jesus put mud and spit in someone's eyes, you look for the fruit. Was the guy healed? You know? And when you see people doing things in the spirit, in a revival kind of a setting, is there fruit? And I think it was Donna and I were talking on the phone a while ago, and we're like, you know, I've seen people fall out in the spirit and then have this time in the Lord. And then as soon as they're out in the parking lot, I saw them yelling and cursing at their wife and kids on the way back to the car. And I'm thinking, I don't see a whole lot of fruit out of that, that Holy Spirit experience, you know? But that doesn't mean that anybody who's ever fallen out and had a Holy Spirit experience isn't valid. Yes, Chris.
Yeah, I've done a lot of study on revivals, which is why I know all those guys you were talking about. But what is really interesting was watching or listening and seeing Jonathan Edwards and some of the more conservative people when they would experience a revival and how they would take it. And Jonathan Edwards specifically, he at first was really resistant to it. And then when he saw the fruit of what was happening, in fact, it's funny, they didn't have a term for people like falling slain under the spirit at the time. So he's like, people are flailing around on the ground. And at first he didn't know what to do with it, but then he saw the fruit out of what was coming out of the people. And he said, this is how I know it is God. And I cannot discount what is happening with this because of what is of the fruit that I'm seeing out of the people that are falling under the spirit, which is Amen. Kind of awesome.
Amen. And if someone doesn't fall out in the spirit, that doesn't mean they weren't touched by the Holy Spirit, and we can't expect them. Kind of like I've been in services where people were so desperate to shove you over just to prove that you got touched by the Holy Spirit. You know, I fell over once because someone almost bent me in half. They were so determined that I was be on the ground, right? And that's not God either. Like, it doesn't have to look a certain way.
David or Aislinn has their hand raised, so I think they may want to comment.
Okay.
I'm a teacher, and one of the things that I learned in teaching is that my kids learn in different ways. You've got kinetic learning, you've got auditory and visual and multisensory. And I think sometimes that, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to reach each of us in different ways. And we've got to be open to learning in new ways, or that, you know, my brother or sister may learn visually, but I learn auditorily. And that doesn't make it wrong. It just means that, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to reach different people in different ways. And that's okay.
Yep.
You know?
Amen. Amen. I still got a little bit of time, right? So, I want to bring this out because I think it's important. Oops. I'm still learning how to do Zoom. Oh,
Steven's iPad raised his hand too, just trying to keep track of everything, Daryl.
Okay. You're on mute.
Well, I just want to say that the Holy Spirit is going to meet us on our level, you know, because everybody's different. And then at that point in time, whatever happens, how you moved is how you are moved.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is even when we feel uncomfortable, he's not this rude God. He's still gentle. And if we seek him, if we choose to find him in that stuff, we can find him. And at the same time, we need to commit. We'll never just manufacture anything. And expect God to move in a certain way and make it look a certain way. Because the moment we think we're telling God what he can or can't do is the moment we've limited our ability to experience him. So we see in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, that the foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. And so the things that we might despise and say are weird or weak or foolish, like that's some of the stuff that God uses to just break people free in ways that they never would have experienced if they just would have kept getting up and doing their devotions and you know, doing life. We talk about offense, when we talk about looking foolish, when we talk about looking weak, I'm sure almost every one of us have a story about a time where when we first came to Christ, there were others in our family who were concerned about us or thought we were strange, right? I see people looking at each other on the screen right now, like husbands and wives, and giggling and stuff, right? That's like entry level, first degree, what it's like to offend or cause concern or look weird or look foolish or look, what was the other word? They're weak, you know, as the family members look at us, and it's only over time that they see the fruit of what God is doing. But for that season, before fruit really comes to bloom, there's nothing but concern and fear of looking foolish and weak and right. We have to learn to walk that out. That's like entry level. And now, you know, many of us are beyond that. Some of us are still in that place, but we have to be able to do that now in front of a community who might be concerned, or in front of other Christians who might be concerned, because, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit, responding to him seems weird sometimes. You know, Christine shared some Bible verses. She was like, I'm not even sure I'm supposed to do that today. Can I share that, right? It's like that voice is always saying, no, don't do that. Don't follow your heart and what you think the Holy Spirit's saying, because you could look foolish. You could look weak, right? We have to step outside of that voice. For some of you, this is like, you know this, no problem. For some of us, though, man, we really need to hold this before the Lord this week and into the weeks ahead, because when the Lord changes the menu, and I'm not telling you River's going to look different. I'm not telling you it is. I don't know. What I'm getting at is when the Lord changes the menu and suddenly things happen in a different way, the part of us that resists change often rises up, and it has, you know, it has very little to do, honestly, with scripture, and it more has more to do with, hey, someone moved my cheese and I don't like it. All right, so we talked about what is the price, like what are, these are examples, okay? So this is not a formula with check boxes, but what are some of the prices that we will pay in order to see the Holy Spirit move, and in order to see people come to Christ, in order to see a community changed, set free, to see principalities and powers torn down, to see systems, you know, dethroned, to see Christ glorified, you know, lifestyle fasting. We've covered that for several weeks. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. Denying ourselves and picking up our cross, right? What was the cross? It was a mechanism for Christ to give himself entirely for others. And that is what it represents to us. It's that daily decision to pick up what is in our life and to give it completely for the sake of another. Number three that I have here is abhor or hate what makes you too comfy. Because we will try to defend those things as if they're sacred. And there are times where Jesus is calling us out of the comfy. And if we love it too much, it's going to be painful. And we want to get to a place where, you know, Christ was like, I want you to just abandon land and things and consider your family that you hate them compared to the way you love me. And I just want you to be totally free of all that stuff that you hold on to so dearly, because if I call you to go do X, Y, or Z, then I don't want you to have this inner conflict with yourself every time you want to, you know, obey me. I'd rather you just be free and just abhor what makes you too comfy. Hope that makes sense. Look for growth in challenges and surrender to God's refinement. Sometimes we're so busy trying to get out of the pot, and all God is trying to do is keep us in it. Let's just like surrender to the growth process and stop trying to jump out too early, right? Does this make sense? Okay. Yeah. Okay. This one. Don't stand still. Don't stagnate. Watch for quarantine apathy. We're going to coin a phrase. QA, quarantine apathy. Beware. It's so easy to just get comfy on the couch, rolling out of bed, wake and bake Christianity, right? Investigate, seek, and cry out for impact. So what we're not asking for God to do is just make our worship better, make our preaching stronger, make our prayer times, you know, more lively. We're not looking for him to change the way things look necessarily. We're looking for impact. That's measurable fruit to come out of whatever we're doing. David was perfectly fine to throw a stone at a giant. He wasn't praying for a bigger gun, right? It was just the Lord used what he had and made a greater impact with it, right? And that's what we're looking for. Just what is the fruit? What are the giants that are coming down now because of the actions of obedience as we pursue the Holy Spirit? And then the last one I wanted to bring up is understand that there are seasons of pregnancy and seasons of violent birthing, right? And sometimes you're just, it feels like this thing is never going to grow and come to fruition in my life. And you just feel like you're nursing this thing as it's growing over time. And it can feel like an eternity. And it's just season. I want to encourage you to that. It's a season. And then when the violence starts, then we want out completely. I never signed up for this. And birthing can be messy and it can be ugly and it can be scary. And I'm not trying to scare or make this sound ominous. I just don't want you to be surprised when the Holy Spirit starts to break through and resistance comes. It's okay. It's not time to stop pushing. In fact, it's time to really push. If you really want that thing to come out, right?
Amen.
I feel like I lost. Okay. Did I lose you? All right.
No, every mother here is going.
Okay. I don't think I need to, I don't know. I don't feel like I need to keep going. I mean, I have plenty of notes and things to cover. All right, I'm going to cover one more thing. It'll take no more than 5 minutes, and then I'm calling it quits, okay? We when we were talking last week, Chris was covering the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and there was this point where when the king made it a decree that no one could pray to the Lord, right, that Daniel went back to his room just like he always had, and he prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Right. And that was the thing that kind of got him in trouble because people were able to see through the window that Daniel was praying. And there's a point that I want to bring up in that. And that is, the Second Chronicles prayer that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Part of that scripture, as I'm fooling around with sharing my screen, part of that same prayer that Solomon was praying at the temple, at the dedication of the temple, earlier in that section, Solomon said this in his prayer. He was praying for Israel, his people. He said, if they sin against you, and who has never sinned, you might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land far away or near. But in that land of exile, they might turn to you in repentance and pray, we have sinned, done evil, acted wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their captivity and pray toward the land that you give their ancestors, did you catch that? If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their captivity and pray toward the land you give their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petitions from heaven where you live, uphold their cause, forgive your people who have sinned against you. Daniel, when he opened up the windows, he was obeying the Second Chronicles 6 prophetic prayer of Solomon to pray toward Jerusalem, to pray toward the temple, to remind himself that this was all about Jesus, all about God, right? And that this prayer was so much bigger than just him doing his daily three-time prayer, disobeying a king. The point was he was groaning over the state of his people that were in captivity, and he was praying that God would forgive them and lead them out of their captivity back to their homeland. So this prayer to risk his life and face the lion's den was not his standard, hey, I always do this, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I always thank God for my food, and I read two scriptures, and then I, you know, move about the rest of my day. He was crying out for a whole generation of his people who were captive, and he was crying out asking them to be set free. And he risked his life so that they could experience freedom. And what I want to bring out that's even more spectacular upon that is the answer to his prayer didn't even happen until the end of his life. And Daniel, to my knowledge, or at least what we can see in scripture, or maybe what we don't see in scripture, never got to experience freedom from captivity, even though guys like Ezra and Nehemiah actually did. And so Daniel was pulling in a multi-generational pursuit of God's plan for freedom. And so what he was investing, he faced lions in his lifetime for the right to pray so that others like Ezra and Nehemiah could then at the end of Daniel's lifetime actually go out and rebuild the city and the temple and reestablish life in the promised land. Do you hear what I'm getting at? I hope this makes sense, but Daniel was willing to face lions, not because he was just trying to teach a king, you can't tell me I'm not supposed to pray. He had a mission for a whole culture of his nation to see freedom. This is different now, okay? This is, on one hand, I'm gonna relate this back to, and Chris and I were praying about this morning. I'm gonna relate this back to, don't be offended, it's just an example, but should we open up the church and disobey the governor? And in one case, we could say it's our, you know, shake my fist, constitutional right. And in one, it's just, hey, I'm a follower of Christ, and Christ has given me a lifestyle of worship. And if we do open up the church, it's not because it's our gosh darn constitutional right. It's because it's a lifestyle of worship, and we're opening it to pursue his presence. You see the difference, right? And the attitude is everything in this example. And the attitude is everything in the Daniel example. Daniel was not disobeying because it was his right to do so. He was doing it because he was trying to reach a nation and see them free. That was worth 5 minutes? Good, thank you. Thanks for saying that. So I do want to pray about some things here. I'll pull up my prayer list so that we don't lose our places. But first thing is God, I partner with you to impact people around me, make my life about them, which is also saying, help me stop making life so much about me. Number two, give me the courage to shake off the fear of man or the unhealthy drive to please people, because those two things are going to stop you from obeying God on any level, but especially when it comes to the things that we've been praying and fasting for, which is a greater move of God. We will cut that thing short if we fear man or if we have an unhealthy drive to please people. And then number three, help me to live in love to those offended by your kingdom in me. I can't control how they receive love, but you can ensure I offer it. You hear that?
Give and love to those offended by your kingdom.
What was that? All right, let's go ahead and pray. I will start us off, but then I ask that anyone who feels led to pray on topic here, that we do so. I'll leave this screen up just in case you check out for a minute and forget what we're praying for. And let's just go before the throne. But God, we thank you for your voice, that you would begin to guide us for some upcoming days. You are beginning to guide us through some of even resistance some of us may have even begun to feel right now. Lord, you called us to a lifestyle fast the last couple weeks. You've caused us to really begin to hunger for a move of your spirit, God. You've really caused us to examine why we do what we do And in the quietness of a quarantine, God, you've given us time to not only rest, but to begin to see what is important in our life. What do we value? What do we miss? What do we want to see restored? What can we actually let go of that we're glad it's gone? And Lord, as I pray, I just see that you want to speak to people's lives and show them that you have this plan. And it's a plan to really move through your people, God, in a mighty way. And so, God, we have this moment to pray for healing and salvation and miracles and freedom. Lord, a bringing down of selfish agendas in our community, a unification among churches, that we would work collaboratively and well together despite differences. God, that the people of God would truly be a light, that we truly would be a city on a hill, that Lord, the reaches of our newfound hunger would affect our households, as well as our neighborhoods, as well as our workplaces, as well as the places that we shop or the places that we visit. Oh God, that you would bring people into our life that we would meet to, that we would have more than just words. But Lord, we would bring liberty and healing. And Lord, we could invest financially into broken people's lives, God. Lord, I thank you for this family that you've chosen to be in my life, that Lord, that we would all work together toward the same goal of seeing your presence increase, Father, to see revival happen. We ask you for courage and love, Father, to just come out of us in a greater way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Lord, the Bible says that all the forces and powers of darkness cannot stop what you have ordained. Nothing can stop this revival, Lord, if it is from your hand, and I believe it is. It was prophesied years ago that the next great revival is going to start here in New England, which is so exciting. And we've been waiting and praying and just hoping for it, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, in a time and a season that we're in, and I think our country is coming in, if we've ever needed to know how to move in the spirit of God, it's now. If we've ever known or longed to how to hear your voice, it's now. It's now, Lord. There are so many people that are hurting. There are so many people that need you, Jesus. And so I ask you to fall upon us with your spirit and fill us to overflowing with your spirit, that we could move in the gifts of your spirit, that we will lay hands on people and they will be healed and recovered, that we will see the Spirit of God move in the prophetic realm, that we will see a sweet move of God, but a powerful move of God as well. Lord, nothing to be greater. So much to look forward to, Lord. You are an awesome God, and you love us, Lord, and you want to work through us, Lord. We are your hands, and we are your feet, and we are your mouthpiece. Lord, flow through us by your Spirit, because we have the answer, which is you, to not just a dying world, but to a world right now that is filled with so much fear. There is such a spirit of fear that is attached to this virus that it's insane. And what is happening in this country, Lord, there's an agenda underneath this that is evil. And so I pray in the midst of this, Lord, that you would be so real to us, that we would hear your voice, that we could move in your spirit in a mighty and a powerful way, Lord, for your glory. Lord, I believe when we all come back and gather together that the testimonies that you've given to us, the way in which we've seen you move in these days and these times, is going to be awesome. It's all about you, Lord. It's not about us. It's all about bringing you, Lord, that the glory would go to you for everything that you've done in our life, for all that you're doing right now. Lord, you're doing amazing things in all of us. I am watching you move in ways that are just powerful. And I just thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I just know in my heart that this is the season that we've longed for. I didn't know, nor did we know it was going to come in this package called a coronavirus, but that's how it's come. And so, Lord, I'm just asking you, Lord, to show us now how to move in your spirit. Lord, teach our hands to war, but teach us how to move in your spirit. Teach us how to be, how to hear your voice so that we can be instant in season and out of season, so that when someone just comes into our life that needs you, we would be able to just be right, be able to bring the Holy Spirit to them right there. Fill us to overflowing with your spirit. Do a powerful and a mighty work. You're an amazing God, Lord. And I thank you. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to come into a time and a season and a place where we can see people healed, where we can see your spirit move, Lord. What an amazing gift. What a powerful thing you're doing. And it's a privilege. I am humbled in my heart to be able to just be used by you, Jesus. I am humbled in my heart to be a part of a season and a time to see you move through us. Through us. Who are we, Lord? We're nothing, but you're everything. So we just humble ourselves before you, Lord. And we just say, Father God, come. Forgive us our sins. We repent of all of it. And fill us to overflowing with your spirit. And use us mightily, Lord. Use us mightily to reach out and to do a powerful work for you. Change your church into a church that is filled with your spirit. Lord, bring unity. Don't allow the enemy to come in and bring division. Bring unity of the brethren. Bring unity of the churches. Bring unity of your people. That we could be as one and that we could do a powerful work for you, Lord. What an amazing time we live in. What an incredible season this is. Thank you, Jesus, for this time and season. You have come in to be so real to us, where you are so real that we can feel you, that we can hear you, that we can taste you, that we are so close. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, so much. We humble ourselves before you and say, come, Lord, and fill us and use us mightily for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Oh no.
Anyone else?
Yeah, when I was a teenager, a long time ago, like 25 years ago, I had a vision that New England was going to be a lighthouse and would receive the first steps of this next revival. And that as a lighthouse, we would shine a light on the rest of the United States. And that wherever the light touches, you know, there would be revival as well. And, you know, I just felt really encouraged just hearing you talk and everything. I just feel like, you know, part of me coming back home and coming back here was, you know, I feel like it's getting closer and closer to that time. And you know, just today, I just felt like we're getting closer and closer to that time. So I just really want to encourage everybody, like, this is something that I've been praying and into for 25 years. And, you know, I know it's going to be during my lifetime and I'm excited to see it. So, you know, just want to encourage everybody, you know, it's coming. It's coming. He's coming. And I think that we're in a strategic place for a strategic time. And, you know, I feel like all of these things have to happen. You know, what's happening with coronavirus, I think it has to happen to wake up the church. I think that we've been far too complacent for far too long. And I just feel like this is giving us a chance to figure out who we are, that we're more than just the four walls of the church. It's taken us out of those four walls and has caused us to really analyze what does it mean to walk this walk? And what does it mean to really live this life? And I can't say enough of how encouraged I am right now and excited to see what this future will bring.
Yeah. Awesome.
Chris, in 1992, I heard God speak to me saying that there will come a time when people will be streaming into New Hampshire because of the healing that would be taking place here. So It's been a long time coming. I agree.
We might have to get another area code.
One more parking lot.
Well, I hope we would build parking structures so that we don't waste the trees to just make a parking lot.
Well, the other thing is, you know, I think that this revival, when it comes, the church isn't going to be able to contain it. You know, when all the people come streaming in, you're not going to find buildings big enough. And so we're going to have to relearn how to do this church thing. You know, it's going to have to go back to that Acts model of home churches and stuff like that. And, you know, we'll get together definitely as larger groups. But yeah, if when people start getting healed, when God starts moving, you're going to fill up your buildings so fast. I mean, I don't think you're going to be able to build buildings fast enough.
Amen.
I agree. Ah.
No, we're not doing 10 services.
What time is this?
Daryl, you were talking about resistance even from within families. And when we were in Southern California, there were, that we called them at the time, completed Jews, Messianic Jews. I don't care what word you use.
Sure.
They had accepted Jesus. And their families went to their synagogue and read the Kaddish for them. That's the prayer for the dead. It was as if their son or their daughter had become dead to them. And I can't think of any more pressure that anybody would receive, knowing that the price I have to pay to accept Jesus is to have my family kick me out on the street. It still boggles my mind.
Yep. All right, any others? Yes, Sue.
Christianity is growing in Israel right now. Isn't that amazing?
That's pretty cool. Go ahead, Sue. We have to unmute you. We have to unmute you. Do you have a
button? Is that better?
There we go. Yep.
Okay. I can hear you.
We've lived in this house for 22 years. And this is how I can relate the message of today to how the Lord is opening doors and opening ways that doesn't feel overwhelming to us. Yesterday, Lily and I had gone for our little morning stroll, and diagonally across the street from us, there was a family outside. We moved into this house in 1998. They moved into their house in 1998, and we met for the first time yesterday. Imagine that. Two houses down on the other side of the street, we met yesterday. We spent about 15 minutes talking. In the last couple of weeks, some of the ladies from either side of our house and across the street, we've been meeting in my driveway, 6 feet apart, you know, like scattered around the driveway. Mm-hmm. But we're coming together, and those little doors are opening, making it possible in a very gentle and natural way to just bring the Lord into the conversation. And sometimes just, you know, a little comment about, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, that this happened, you know, and all of a sudden it's a conversation. There are ways that the Lord can bring it together that we don't have to go knock on doors. We don't have to get exactly out of our element. We just have to make ourselves available.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And people are more open to it that way.
I think so.
Yeah, because it's not planned with an agenda. Darlene.
I think it's important, at least for me, to be real. I think people want realness, not hiding because you're embarrassed or you're ashamed. I think it's important when you're sharing about what God is doing or has done in your life. I think it's important for you to share, okay, this is where I was, or this is where I still am, so that they don't say to themselves, oh, well, that's you. You know, that's what he did for you, or that's good for you. I think it's important, because I know for myself, sometimes, you know, I'll say to my mom, like, does everybody think like that? And she'll say, of course. That's so comforting to me. Because sometimes I think, okay, you know, not necessarily I got to be the only one, but how many people think that way or struggle with that thing or whatever. So I think that it's inviting to let people know that, you know what, no, I'm not perfect. And yes, I have many things that I'm continuing to work on, but it's in God's strength, not mine, that I grow and that I make progress, because in my own, I can't.
Yep.
Colleen, one of my favorite scripture verses is in Philippians. It's Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's his work. He yes. does it. We can't do it ourselves.
Right.
It's possible.
Amen. Right. What were you gonna say, Ron?
I just said amen.
Oh, I thought you were gonna talk. Okay. All right. Well, it feels like we've come to the end of our runway. So I'd like to wish you all a happy Memorial Day weekend. Mm-hmm. Anybody does want to stick around and talk for a while, I'll leave the station open. But have a great weekend and love you guys.